Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor. Well, it's great to see you. Lord bless you. I hope you've had a great week. And I hope you came ready to receive. Amen. Let me just remind you about the book that the Lord has given me on the Holy Spirit. And it's available either through our website, scottcamp.org. We don't sell the book. The Lord really spoke to me about really not ever selling anything in our ministry. We just give it away. So if you want a copy of the book and you don't have any resources, then just send a message through our Facebook or rather through our website and say, can I please have a book? I don't have any money. That's fine. We don't care about that. Or if you want to just fill out your name and address and drop it in that hat after this time tonight, you don't have any resources, that's fine. We don't care about that. If I wanted to sell books, I'd work at Barnes & Noble. Amen? Yeah. I want to bless people. I want to bless you. So if you would like to give something, doesn't matter what it is, whatever the Lord lays on your heart, you just have to make sure that you get us your name and address so we can send you the book when it comes out. And if you'd like multiple copies, that's fine too. We just want to get the book out because it tells the story of the activity of the Holy Spirit all through the Bible and then what the Holy Spirit did in my life. I'm going to talk more about this in the next few weeks, but as a 27-year-old Southern Baptist evangelist. I had just preached the Southern Baptist Convention and where the Colts play football in the big Indianapolis Dome. And the Southern Baptist, and everybody say, thank God for the Baptist. Amen. I love the Baptist. Love the Baptist. Love the Methodist. I love everybody. Every expression of the body of Christ. And they said, this is our next young evangelist. And God just began to open tremendous doors. And about a year after that, I received what the Bible calls the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that's different from salvation. Some people call it a second work. I don't really like to call that because sometimes if we call it a second work, we think we're supposed to stop right there. But I think God has many things He wants to do in our life. I believe the Lord wants to take us from glory to glory to glory until we're just translated into the presence of God and we look more like Jesus on this side of eternity. And the Lord just says, like He did to Enoch. You know, the Bible says Enoch walked with God and the Lord just took him up. I think one day Enoch was walking with the Lord and he got closer to the Lord's house than he was to his own house and the Lord just said, well, just come on up, son. Amen? I think that's what's going to happen to us. I believe the Lord wants to make us like Jesus. I really believe that there's more to the Christian life than just fire insurance from hell and a free ticket to heaven and living any kind of life here, no victory. Always living, you understand, there's a difference between living in forgiveness and living in victory. Amen. Do you understand that? Yeah. Some people have not been Christians for 20 years. They've been Christians for 1 year 20 times. They've never moved beyond the baby stage. They've never learned how to stand up and not take it from the devil anymore. They've never learned how to say no to the world. They've never learned how to say no to themselves in the power of the Holy Spirit. So what happens is, like the children of Israel in the wilderness, they were God's people. God had delivered them mightily from Egyptian bondage. They crossed over the Red Sea. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, they were baptized unto Moses. They were the people of God. And they saw God do a lot of incredible things in the wilderness. They saw quail from heaven. They saw manna from heaven. They saw water come out of a rock. And yet when they came to an opportunity to really cross over the Jordan into the promised land. The promised land is not heaven. There's no giants to fight in heaven. There's no fortified wall cities in heaven. The promised land is not heaven. The promised land is the victorious Christian life that we can experience right now in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Red Sea baptism is a type, a picture of salvation and deliverance from the devil. Amen? The crossing of the Jordan is a picture of another baptism. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it takes you from forgiveness into victory. Amen? And power to do, to conquer all of the enemies of God and to set captives free. Amen? Do you see that? Now, that happened to me. And I was in a southern, I don't want to ruin the story because I want to be able to tell it to you, but let me just say this. I was in the office of one of the pastors of one of the largest Baptist churches in Oklahoma, who became the number two man in the whole Southern Baptist Convention. We were in a prayer meeting, and out of nowhere, the Spirit of God came upon me, and they knew the Spirit of God came upon me the same way they knew it on the day of Pentecost, the same way they knew it in the city of Ephesus, the same way they knew it at Cornelius's household, the same way Paul knew it after he was saved and baptized. I began to speak in a language that I had never learned before. And that's been a very powerful, enriching experience for me personally, but it doesn't stop there. Let me tell you what happened. It became a doorway that opened up into the supernatural because I had never seen anybody healed before. Because, you know, I've preached in churches that said that, well, that stuff happened in the Bible, but we don't need that anymore because we have the Bible now. And really, they worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible. Amen. And they said, well, the Holy Spirit used to do those kinds of things, but now we have the Bible and we don't need those kinds of miracles anymore. Well, I begin to experience firsthand the book of Acts in our life and ministry, and boy, did it change things. And it was very costly. And I'm going to tell you more about that here in a few weeks, but the book tells the story of how that happened in my life and what the Bible teaches. It's not a book that is just a bunch of stories. It's an in-depth study of what we're looking at, the person, the work of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So I think that it's going to be a blessing. I want it to be a blessing, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Amen? Amen. All right, take your Bible, turn to John's Gospel, chapter number 14. This is kind of a classic text of reference that we're going to use every time. We're going to start out here every time we get together. John chapter 14. And by the way, let me just say this. If what I said a moment ago made you uncomfortable because maybe that's never happened in your life, don't get uptight. All right? Don't be afraid. If I had one thing to say to you, because maybe you're from a church background, well, man, I just thought open range was, you know, I mean, I've never seen anything, you know, I don't know, I've never experienced that. Well, if I could say one word to you, it'd be this: don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And don't put a limit on the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit will do. Amen? If you say, well, I don't want to speak in tongues, well, you probably never will. That's fine. But what I would say is this. To me, that's like saying, do I have to kiss the bride on my wedding day? Why wouldn't you just say this? Lord, anything you want, anything you have for me, I want it all. I want it all. Anything that will help me grow closer to you, love you more, love people more, be more effective for you. Lord, I want it all. And I won't be afraid. Every time God was going to do something significant in the life of one of his people, an angel always had to show up and say, don't be afraid. Because our natural tendency is to be afraid. of anything that we cannot control. And there's one thing about the Holy Spirit, you cannot control Him. He's like the wind. He blows where He wants to. Amen? You can't lock Him up. You put God in a box, that box will become a coffin, and God will die in your experience, and you'll no longer experience all that God has for you. Always stay open. Somebody asked D.L. Moody, you know, he was the great event. He was the Billy Graham of his day. And they asked him, what's the secret of your great spiritual power? You know what he said? I've never said no to God. Here am I, Lord, send me. Be it unto me according to your word. Amen. All right, John chapter 14, and look at verse number 16. We started here last week. I will pray to the Father, Jesus says, and the Father will give you another. You remember that word another means another just like me. The Father will give you another helper, just like I've been a helper, a comforter, an advocate. The Holy Spirit is just like me, and He's going to come alongside you and comfort you and help you, advocate on your behalf. Now look at this, that He may abide with you forever. And you remember we said last week, the Holy Spirit's a person, not an it. The Holy Spirit's a person, not simply the power of God. The Holy Spirit is a person, that He may abide with you forever. Who are you talking about, Jesus? Well, verse 17, I'm talking about the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him. Now look at this, for He dwells where? No, He dwells where? With you, present tense, right now the Spirit is with you, but He shall be, future tense, where? In you. Jesus was making a promise that one day the Holy Spirit would no longer be with the people of God. Have you ever heard people saying they don't mean anything bad by it? They mean it in a good way. But they say, God be with you. You ever heard them say that? God be with. I don't want God with me. I want Him in me. Amen? It's the difference between God being with us and God coming to live within us, inside us, indwelling us. And Jesus said, you know about the Holy Spirit. You've heard about Him. You've even seen His power. He is with you right now, but there's going to come a day when He will be in you. Something epic is going to take place, Jesus says. Something that has never transpired before in the history of salvation, in God's dealings with people. Permanently, the Spirit of God is going to come and live inside of your body, inside of you. Amen? How many of you know somebody else lives inside of you if you're a Christian? Amen? You're possessed in a good way. There's a Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who lives in you. Now, what I want us to do tonight in the time that we have is I want us to go all the way back to the Old Testament. And I want us to trace out the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, everybody look this way for just a minute. When we talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit, we don't mean that He came into being. The Holy Spirit has always existed because He is God. And matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29 calls Him the eternal Spirit. So there's never been a time when the Spirit of God did not exist. But it's just like when we talk about the coming of the Son of God into time and space. We talk about Christmas, the incarnation. Well, that doesn't mean that that's when the eternal Son of God came into being. He is the eternal Son of God. He's always existed because He is God. But there came a time, ooh, this is good, in which the eternal Son of God took upon, joined to his divine nature, a human nature, stepped out of eternity into time through the womb of a young Jewish maiden who had never had relations with a man. The Spirit of God generated within her womb the sinless Son of God, who was at the same time the sinless Son of Man. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men might become the sons of God. Amen? So God came into human history, and we call that Christmas. We call it the Incarnation. And he came to initiate something new. And what he came to initiate is the kingdom of God. And the way he did that was through his death, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his session, and then the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Well, just like there came a time when Jesus came onto the scene to do something brand new in God's economy, so there came a day when the Spirit of God came, was poured out on all flesh to begin something that had never taken place before in human history, and we're part of that. Amen. Isn't that good? Woo, that's good. So here's what I want us to do. Turn all the way back. Get your hymn book. Everybody got your hymn book? This is a H-I-M book. Amen. It's about him. Turn to the book of Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And it's a book that maybe you're not real familiar with, because I think sometimes we read the Old Testament and it's very easy to get bogged down in details which seem to be kind of irrelevant, and we can't see the forest for all the trees. But let me tell you what the Old Testament is. It is a book that ultimately points to Jesus himself. Matter of fact, somebody said it like this. On every page of the Old Testament, you can find Jesus. Either in a prophecy or in a picture or what's called a type or what the writer of Hebrews calls a shadow, a foreshadowing of Jesus. And it's that way in Leviticus chapter 23. Turn there, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 23. In Leviticus chapter 23, God is giving Moses certain commemorative feasts, festivals, celebrations. We have that in our culture. We have Thanksgiving. It's a feast. It's a celebration. It's to help us remember how God preserved those first pilgrim fathers. And we celebrate, we look back, and God gave the Jewish people several feasts of commemoration so that they would never forget how they're his special people. And sometimes I think we wonder, well, what do these things have to do with me? I'm a Christian. I'm not a Jew living in the land of Israel 3,500 years ago. What does this have to do with me? Well, did you know every one of these feasts is symbolic, is a picture of some great truth in the Christian life? Let me show you this. And ultimately, they all find their fulfillment in Jesus, in who he is and what he did. For example, look at verse number 4, Leviticus 23, verse 4. These are the feast of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. And then he gives the very first one. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's, say it, Passover. Here's the first feast, all right? Do you remember what this is about? The people of God have been in Egyptian bondage for 400 years, generation after generation. They begin to forget even the name of their God. And they become accustomed to the ways of the Egyptians. But they know something's not right. They know that they shouldn't be enslaved. And they begin to cry out to God, God, deliver us. God, deliver us. Well, God hears their cry. And anytime God gets ready to deliver someone, he needs a deliverer. So he raises up this young man who's been raised as Pharaoh's son. And God calls this young Jewish boy Moshe. It means drawn out, because you remember as a child, he was rescued from the Nile River. And God calls Moses to deliver his people. Well, Moses has the idea that he's going to kill all the Egyptians one at a time. So you remember, he kills one and buries him in the sand, but God has a better plan. So God takes Moses 40 years to the backside of nowhere to teach him and get him ready to be a shepherd for his people. To spend the... Did you know Moses didn't even get started right good until the last third of his life? So don't tell me God's through with you. Amen? Amen. If you got breath, God's got a purpose for you being here. So don't retire, refire. Amen? Amen? God's got a reason for you being here. So Moses is an old man. He's 80 years old. And he's almost, I think, forgotten about his call that God gave him as a 40-year-old young man. And then God shows up on the backside of Mount Horeb. You remember that? In the burning bush. Fire. A theophany. A vision. God's present. There's a burning bush. It's not consumed. Moses says, man, I want to check that out. And he hears a voice that he hasn't heard in a long time. As far as we know, it's the voice of God speaking to him again, saying, Moses, I still got that job for you to do, son. Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. And then they have a conversation. Moses tries to get out of it. How many of you ever been there? Amen. Lord, not me. I can't talk. And God says, Moses, I'm going to use you. I want you to go into Pharaoh's office, and I want you to look him square in the eye. This is the Scott Camp version. And tell him, buddy, God says, let my people go. And Moses says, well, he won't believe me. Who am I? If he asks me what your name is, what will I... Your own people don't even know your name anymore. And God says, you remember, he says, my name is what? I am. Not I was, has been, I will be. I am always the self-existent one, Yahweh, the God of Israel. So Moses goes into Pharaoh's office, and you know what happens? He says, God says, let his people go. And Pharaoh says, man, who are you and who's God? Get out of here. I don't ever see you again. And God declares war on the gods, little g gods, of the Egyptians. God begins to show Pharaoh who the real God is. And everything that happened in those 10 subsequent plagues was a direct attack on something that the Egyptians worshipped. They worshipped the Nile River. They thought it was the source of all life. And God said, I'm going to turn life into death. And he turned it into blood. They worshipped the sun. They called it Ra. And they thought that the sun was God up there. That's God up there. And God, Yahweh, said, I'm going to give your God a black eye. And he just turned his lights out and darkness came. The Egyptians worshiped frogs. And God said, man, if y'all like frogs, I'm going to give you some frogs. And there were frogs everywhere and locusts everywhere and cattle died. And, you know, the final death was the death of the firstborn male child. The Egyptians thought that their Pharaoh was the embodiment of God, incarnate God. They called him the Son of God. And they thought that his male heir was also divine. And what a sad tragedy that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then God hardened Pharaoh. So you know there comes a time when you say no to God for the very last time. That's why it's a dangerous thing. For if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord, people have been praying for you. You're here tonight. The Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. But you harden your heart and you say, not now, later. Did you know there'll come a time when you say no to God for the last time? Pharaoh hardened his heart and then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And when God hardened Pharaoh's heart, it was too late. The same sun that melts ice hardens clay. And the same word of God that breaks us and humbles us also can harden a person who says no to God for the last time. Well, that's what happened to Pharaoh. He said no to God for the last time. And you know the story. God says, I'm going to pass through the land and I'm going to visit every home. And every home I visit, the death of the firstborn male to all your hopes and promises, the thing that brings you joy in life, that little baby boy is going to die. But he said to his people, there's a way of deliverance. And here's the way of deliverance. I want you to get a little lamb, a spotless, innocent little lamb The lamb never did anything. Why did the lamb die? So that the boy wouldn't have to. That's what Jesus did for us. He is, John 1:29, the Lamb of God. He is the Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb that takes away the sins of the world, every person who will believe in Him. Amen. Come on, don't shout me down. Amen. Isn't that right? I mean, he's the Lamb of God. And God said, if you'll take that little lamb and slit its throat, catch its blood in a basin, and take the thing that's common, most common plant of all was called hyssop. It was available everywhere you turn. It's a symbol of faith. God's given all of us the ability to believe Him, the gift of faith. And if you'll apply that blood to the doorpost of your home, then when I see the blood, I will what? I'll pass. Now, what does that have to do with the Christian life? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, Christ is our Passover. When we repent of our sin and put our trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit of God uses our faith to apply the blood over the doorpost of our heart. And when the judgment of God comes, God sees the blood of His own Son and He passes over us and we're spared the wrath of God. Amen. Isn't that good? That's the gospel. All right? So Passover is the death of Christ. And then look at verse number 6. On the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. And then if you read all these details, he talks to his people about how he wants them to make bread, but don't put any leaven in it. How many of you know what leaven always stands for in the Bible? Sin. Especially the sin of hypocrisy. You remember Jesus told his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, because they'll tell you to do one thing and then they'll go do another thing. You remember that? You say, what does that have to do? What do you mean, bake the bread without any leaven? You remember Paul said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 is the Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, I want you to keep the feast. Your life is like a feast. I want you to keep it without any leaven. The feast of unleavened bread, listen to this, speaks of living a holy, consecrated life to the glory of God. Now let me just preach for just a minute. The whole idea of holiness is almost, it's almost disappeared in the church today. I got a phone call this afternoon from a very troubled denominational leader. He's over 600-700 churches in Texas, 1,500 ministers. He said, Scott, I just needed somebody to talk to. I said, man, what's going on? He said, his heart was broken. He said, I just left a meeting with a pastor and his board. The pastor, for the last 2 years, has been having affairs with many women in the church. And of course, you can't do that and get away with it. Listen to me. If you think that you can commit adultery, cheat on your wife, and nobody in here is ever going to find out about it, you're a fool. What you're doing in secret is going to be shouted from the housetop one day. He said, Scott, I just left. He said there's alcohol involved. He said the staff has been involved in what really constitutes just an orgy over the last 2 years. He said this great church, he said they just built a multi-millions of dollars of facility. He said this is going to impact the lives of over 2,000 people. And he said it's all going to come out. And he said, man, I just needed somebody who would pray for me. Can I just tell you this? God calls us to live a holy life.
Yes, He does.
Now, I believe in grace. You're not saved by works. You're saved by the grace of God. And you come to Jesus just like you are. He will take you just like you are, but He will not leave you just like you are. And when you come to Jesus, you come with a heart that says, Lord, anything in my life that's not right, I repent of it.
Amen.
And I want you to begin to help me, Lord. And little by little, sometimes it's just drastic overnight. I got saved in a jail cell, and when I walked out, I never drank again. I never did drugs again. I never slept with any other women again till I met my wife. I mean, I had a total radical transformation. And I know sometimes people struggle with alcohol and drug addiction. I don't know why. I think it was because I was so sick and tired of everything about my old life that I ran as fast and far with the help of the Lord away from everything. I mean, I didn't go see a movie for the first 5 years, no kind of movie for the first 5 years after I got saved. I didn't watch TV. I barely smiled. I mean, I was just focused on Jesus. He had changed my life. And I know sometimes we make artificial kinds of standards for holiness, and that's not what I'm talking about. But let me just tell you, you can't follow Jesus and be drunk all the time. You can't follow Jesus and sleep around. You can't follow Jesus and cheat people out of money in business deals. You can't follow Jesus and harbor racist attitudes toward others. I mean, when you follow Jesus, it's a narrow path that leads to eternal life. Amen. Amen. That's what this feast symbolizes, a holy, consecrated, set-apart life. And then there's the Feast of First Fruits. Look at verse number 10. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you will bring a sheaf of the first fruits of the harvest to the priest, and he'll wave it before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, what is this? Well, God says when you go in and plant your crops, the very first grain that comes out of the ground, cut it down. Take it to the priest. Give it to the priest. The priest will literally wave it before the Lord as an offering. It's almost as if the priest is saying two things on behalf of all the people. He's saying, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. And he's saying, Lord, we believe this is just the beginning of a greater harvest that's going to follow. Amen? Now, what does this have to do with the Christian life? First fruits. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23, Paul said, Jesus in his resurrection was the first fruits from among the dead. When Jesus rose from the dead, listen to me, it became God's way of guaranteeing that there will one day be a greater harvest to follow. And guess who that greater harvest is? You're looking at us. Amen? Because Christ rose from the dead, one day when the trumpet of God sounds, all of us who have gone to sleep, if we're alive and remain when Jesus comes back, we'll be instantaneously changed, caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord, to be with the Lord, we'll be with Him forever. If you've gone asleep, that is your body's asleep, not your soul, your spirit. Your soul, your spirit goes immediately into the presence of the Lord. That's why the Bible says God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Christ. Your body will rise from the dead, be reunited with your soul, your spirit, the immaterial and the material, and you'll be supernaturally changed and will be with the Lord glorified throughout eternity. Amen? Amen? That's the feast of first fruits. Now, there's another feast, and it has particular importance in regard to what we're studying about the coming of the Holy Spirit. It happened, boy, this is good. It happened 50 days. 50 days. The word pente in Greek, you know what a pentagram is? It's a five-pointed star, pentagram, configuration. Pente means five or 50. This feast was originally called the Feast of Weeks, because it took place 7 weeks, 49 days, and then one more day, which made it 50 days after first fruits. And it became known as, not the Feast of Weeks, by the time the first century rolled around, it became known as the feast or the day of what? Pentecost. And it celebrated two things. Look at this. This is powerful. Look at verse 15. You shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Count 50 days, Pente, to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. And he goes on to talk about how he wants that done. Let me tell you what Pentecost meant to the Jewish community in terms of rabbinical writings. They celebrated two things. Pentecost was a celebration, and I mean a raucous celebration. They would dance, they would feast, they would drink wine, or Pastor, what did they drink, wine or grape juice? I don't know what this church, they drank grape, let's just say grape juice, amen? They drank something that was good, amen? They liked it, and it made them rejoice, and they were happy, and they danced, and what they were celebrating was the giving of the law at Sinai. They would reenact the giving when God took his finger, wrote in tablets of stone, the law of God, the Torah, that made them unique and special, their high moral and ethical standards, which set them apart as the holy people of God. All the other nations lied to each other. God says, don't do that. All the other nations would kill their own mothers and fathers so they could get their inheritance. God says, don't do that. Honor your mother and father. All the other nations were sexual and immoral. They would commit adultery. God says, don't do that. I want you to be different. Other nations would murder people without any kind. There was a callousness in their heart. God says, don't do that. I want you to love each other and love me and don't take my name in vain. God gave them these 10 commandments to guide them, not to limit them, but to protect them so that he could bless them. Amen? Amen. And so they would say, Who is like our God? And who is special? God chose us. We're his special people. And they would celebrate the giving of the law at Sinai. And then the second thing they would celebrate was the fact that the harvest had come in. So the harvest was brought in, and they would celebrate the harvest. Now, this is a picture of what God did on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2. When the Bible says they were all in one accord 50 days after the resurrection. You remember Jesus hung out with them 40 days. We read in Acts chapter 1, he taught them about the kingdom of God. And then they were in the upper room for 10 days praying. They were in one accord. Acts chapter 2 verse 1, suddenly there's a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. The wind begins. What is the wind? Ruach. Pneuma, it's the breath of God. It's the same breath of God that hovered over the creation. Now it's hovering, brooding like a dove over the new creation, over what God is about to do. And they celebrated the giving of the law at Sinai. Listen, but this was not a law written on tablets of stone. This was a law written in their hearts because the Spirit of God was about to be poured out on them. And then there was fire. Fire speaks of purity. It speaks of passion. It's ablaze. They experienced in a powerful way something new, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, there was that great harvest of 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost that were baptized and added to the church. So way back over here in the book of Leviticus, there is a picture of the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Then Joel talks about this. Look over at Joel chapter number 2. Go all the way over toward the end of the Old Testament, over to the minor prophets, past Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Find Joel chapter number 2. You know this passage. God said, through the picture of these Jewish feasts, there's going to come a day. It's going to be 50 days after my son rises from the dead. It's going to be a celebration of the law of God written on the hearts of my people, my spirit put within them, a new heart. The prophets talked about the new covenant that God was going to make in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. And then there's going to be a great harvest to usher in this new age of the Spirit. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. And then Joel talks about this. Look at Joel chapter 2 and verse number 28, where Joel says, "It shall come to pass," speaking on behalf of God, "that I will pour out my," say it, "Spirit, Holy Spirit, on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." That's how we'll know that the Spirit has been poured out upon them. They will speak on behalf of me. The word Nevi'im in Hebrew literally means a pot that's boiling over. They're going to have such a passionate, urgent, fiery message shut up in their bones that it'll just come out. And of course, on the day of Pentecost, it came out through the speaking of languages. They began to preach in languages and prophesy and declare the greatness of God in languages they himself had never learned. "And then your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. On my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." Now listen, in the Old Testament, the ministry of the Holy Spirit was limited. It was limited in several ways. Number one, it was limited in that only prophets or priests or kings were anointed by the Holy Spirit. Usually for some prophetic task, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. He begins to prophesy. That's how you know the Spirit's come upon him. Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. He picks up the jawbone of a donkey, and in a prophetic act, as if to say God's going to vanquish all his enemies, he kills a thousand Philistines. It was a physical act. There was physical evidence that the Spirit of God had come upon people in the Old Testament, but not on everybody. Matter of fact, it was usually only on prophets, and then priests were anointed, and then kings were anointed, and only on male flesh, and only on Jewish flesh. But God promised there's going to come a day when I'm going to pour out the Holy Ghost on all flesh. Not just Jew flesh, but Jew and Gentile flesh. Not just on male flesh, but on male and female, your sons and your daughters. Amen. My Baptist friends don't like to hear that. They don't like to hear about women preachers. But what Joel said is there's coming a day when all of my people are going to be anointed to do the work of God. Amen. Male flesh, female flesh, young flesh, old flesh, Jew flesh, Gentile flesh. I'm going to pour out my Spirit on everybody. The true democratization of the Holy Spirit of God poured out on all of the people of God. Now that's what Moses longed for. Do you remember that story? Oh, back over in this, some of you do and some of you don't, over in Numbers chapter 11, when God said to Moses, "Son, you are wearing yourself out trying to lead these people by yourself." He said, "I want you to get 70 elders of Israel, and I want you to bring them near to the door of the tent where you and I meet, the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. And when they come to the door of the tent of meeting, the same Spirit that is upon you," listen, "I'm going to put it upon those 70 men." Do you remember that story? And that's what happened. Now, there were two guys that showed up late to the meeting. Me dad and El dad, or Yo dad and my dad, something. Amen. They came late. But when they got within proximity to the door of the tent of meeting, the Spirit of God's presence was so strong that the Spirit came upon those two guys. And how do we know that happened? They began to prophesy. Now, you remember Moses' associate pastor? You remember him? He got mad, Joshua. He looked over and he got mad at those guys because they came late to the meeting. And Moses said, "Son, don't be jealous on account of me." He said, I would to God that all God's people would prophesy and that the Spirit would be poured out upon all the people. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. What Moses longed for. And you know what that means? Can I just tell you something? Listen to me. That means that your pastor is not the only person in this church that can speak in tongues and prophesy and lay hands on the sick and cast out demons. Amen. Amen. It means you can too. You can too. Because you're a prophet of God. You're a spokesperson of God. God wants you to experience His power. You say, well, I don't have the same kind of it doesn't have anything to do with your personality. It doesn't have anything to do with whether you're old or young. It doesn't have anything to do with whether you're well-educated or uneducated. It doesn't have anything to do with your laity or clergy. Matter of fact, all those things are artificial. We've created those things. God never created any of those things. God says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all my people. Amen? You see, because if we're ever really going to shake this city, shake this world with the power of God, it's going to take all of us. Amen? It's going to take every one of us sold out, anointed, the Spirit of God upon us, walking in the gifts of the Spirit, walking in the power of the Spirit, taking Jesus everywhere we go. Amen? And then Jesus promised this would happen. Look over at Luke chapter 24 real quickly. I'm almost finished. Luke chapter 24. Look at the promise of Jesus. We've seen the pictures in the Jewish feast, and we've seen the prophecy of Joel. Now look at the promise of Jesus. Luke chapter 24, and look at verse number 49. Luke 24, 49. By the way, Luke is uniquely Pentecostal. Uniquely charismatic. Luke has more references to the Holy Spirit in his two volumes than the whole Old Testament put together. Luke speaks from the conception of Jesus to the death of Jesus. The last words that came from the mouth of Jesus in Luke's gospel are about the Spirit. So Luke is uniquely a man of the Spirit in terms of his understanding of the Christian life. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Behold, Jesus says, I send the promise of my Father upon you. What's he talking about? He's talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit. All the way back from the Old Testament. Pictured in the Jewish feast, prophesied by Joel. I'm going to send the promise of my Father upon you. But wait in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. For Luke, the presence of the Spirit of God upon God's people means one thing, and that one thing is power. Power to do what? Power to do the works of Jesus. Amen. Then look over at Acts chapter 2, and we'll finish for tonight. Acts chapter 2. You know, I used to, before I really had a nut, when I was really hungry for the Spirit of God to fill me and baptize me, I would read about people in the Old Testament. I'd read about Moses lifting up that rod and the Red Sea parted. And I thought, man, I'd love to see something like that happen. Or I'd read about Enoch who walked with God and was not, for God took him. Or I'd read about Elijah and Elisha. Those were always my heroes. Or John the Baptist, because I was a Baptist, and I thought John was a Baptist. So I'd read about John the Baptist. I think, man, I wish I could have lived back in those days. Can I tell you something? Jesus said, it's good for you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Comforter, like me, who I'm going to pray to the Father, and he's going to send. If I don't go away, he won't come. Did you know what Jesus is saying? That you and I have the potential to have a more personal, intimate, and powerful relationship with God than Moses or Elijah or Elisha or John or anybody that ever lived on that side of Pentecost. You know why? Because the Spirit was with them. He's where? In us. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, we read it a moment ago. This is what was pictured in the Jewish feast, the day of Pentecost, prophesied by Joel. Peter quotes Joel later on in his sermon and promised by Jesus. The day of Pentecost had fully come, the Feast of Weeks. They were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Can you hear it? It fills the whole house where they're sitting, and there appear to them divided tongues as of fire. So there's wind and fire. The day is full, and now the house is full, and now the disciples are full. Verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And we're going to do a whole teaching on what Pentecost is about. I think you're going to find it fascinating. Can I just tell you this? The Spirit of God is here. He's here. He's here. He's here. He already lives in you. The moment you got saved, He came to live in you. Listen to me. But He wants to come upon you. He comes within you to save you. And He begins to form in you the character of Christ. That's what Paul really talks about. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's coming out of Egypt. But He's also here to come upon you, to empower you, to baptize you, to open up the supernatural to you. That's crossing not over the Red Sea. That's crossing over the Jordan into the land of promise. Amen? Amen. So that you begin to experience not just forgiveness, but you begin to experience victory and power, and the demons tremble. Not because of you, but because of who is in you and because of who is upon you. Amen? And you begin to say like Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and He has anointed me. You said, boy, that preacher sure was anointed. Yeah, but what about you being anointed? Amen. You said, boy, that person is really anointed. Yeah, but God wants to anoint you. He wants to pour the Spirit out upon you. He has appointed me and anointed me to preach good news to the poor and set at liberty those who are, don't you know some captive people in your life that need to be set free? Well, God wants to use you to see them set free. Amen. Come on, lift your hands. Father, we ask You tonight, just like You did at Pentecost, we ask You to pour out the Holy Ghost upon us. Father, we want to walk. God, I want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. God, I don't want to live just some cheap imitation of a Christian life, shallow and anemic and powerless while the world around me sinks down into hell. God, I long. Come on, just pray. If you have a prayer language, come on, stand up, church. Just lift your hands to the Lord. Begin to pray in the Holy Ghost, would you? If you haven't experienced that, now would be a good time. Just ask the Lord, Holy Spirit of God, fill me and baptize me in the Holy Spirit. God, we worship You. We worship You, Lord. We bless Your name, Lord. We want more. We want everything You have for us. Help us not to be afraid of You, Holy Spirit of God. We welcome You, Holy Spirit of God. We ask You to anoint us, Holy Spirit of God, to empower us, Holy Spirit of God, and to use us as witnesses in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, Thou art welcome.